Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to James chapter 4? I want to begin our reading in just a couple of minutes in the 13th verse. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Time. Time is what I want to talk about today. This lesson and pouring myself into the book of James, and particularly this morning into this chapter, has made me happy. This may sound strange to you as we get into it, but I think by the end of the sermon, you'll know why. This is a text that will make life better. That's true about the whole book of James. You really pour yourself into it, it'll make you a better man. It'll make you a better woman. What's time? Well, how do you define what time is? How do you get a handle on time? I read in a book recently that time is Mother Nature's way of keeping things from happening all at once. Well, there's more to it than that. What's a long time? Well, that completely depends on what you're talking about. I mean, if you say that a man's been working for the government for 35 years, that's a long time. If you say, I went to the dentist and I sat in the dentist's chair for an hour and a half, that's a long time. If you've been in the hospital for a couple of weeks and the doctor comes in on the day that you expect to be released and he says, you're going to have to stay in here a few more days, every day is a long time. What's a long time? You think about life. And the Bible describes the brevity of life. And I love to read about Abraham and his death in Genesis 25 and verse 8 because of the way it describes it. Abraham died an old man and full of years and was gathered to his people. Now, the full of years part wasn't referencing really the length of his life, but it was referencing the kind of life that he had. I want to be like that. I want to die one day having had a life that was full of years. That is to say that I had a rich and good life, and I already am. All right, how long is long? Life expectancy now is, of course, over 70 years in America, which is, incidentally, about twice what it was at the end of the 15th century. The oldest man on record to have ever lived, 113 years, 214 days. How long is long? In the Bible, you find a number of illustrations of life's brevity. I'm going to show you some of them this morning. Lord, how long is life? Psalm 103, beginning in verse 13, I love this passage. It says this, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he remembers our frame, or he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Watch this now. As for man, he is like the grass, like the flower of a field, or a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. How about that? So, the psalmist is saying that life is like the changing of seasons. And it's very, very brief. So let me ask you a question. In what season would you be if you put this illustration down? So spring, of course, would be the early part of life. And then summer, and then autumn, and then ultimately winter. And where does that put you? Life is brief, he says. Life is like the changing of the seasons. Or what about Job? In Job chapter 7 and verse 6, and Job said this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Well, that may not mean very much to you because you may not know much about weaving. I haven't done much of it personally myself, but here's how it works. The weaver would put up the rack and take the yarn or the string or the thread that was being used and would wrap it around pegs up and down like this. And then would have this shuttle that was attached to the thread that would go horizontally and would take that shuttle and move it back and forth through the threads till he got to the other side and then come back again. And then he would have something to pull down, to tighten up the threads with that he has pulled across. And he would keep doing that, and back and forth, and back and forth, and they could do it very rapidly. And of course, what happens is that before long, you get one thread on top of another, and you get to the top, and the piece is finished. You take it down from the rack, and you start another. And Job, in examining, thinking about the brevity of life, said, "My days are like that. My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle, as it would shoot through, putting the filling into the woof." Here's another. Job chapter 25 and verse 9. "My days are swifter than a post." Now that's not talking about a fence post. A fence post is not very fast. It's talking about a courier. It's talking about one who would take edicts from one place to another. And during the time in which this was written, those camel caravans were very, very slow, maybe a couple of miles in an hour. But one of these couriers, or a post, it is said, and I can't prove this, this is something that I've read, but it is said that one of these posts could cover 100 miles or more in a 24-hour period. And so in Esther, for example, chapter 3 and verse 13, when you remember Haman, wicked Haman, had Ahasuerus to write an edict that all the Israelites were going to be killed. Well, the Bible says he sent a post or a courier to go out and spread the news of this. And then in verse 15, you see it again. And other places in the Scriptures. The idea is that Job is thinking about the rapidity, the fastness with which these posts could go and carry the word. And he says, "You know what? That's how my life feels. I mean, the years are going by so fast. The days are going by so fast. My days are swifter than a post." Number 4. Here's the one with which you're most familiar probably, because it comes from the New Testament. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And here's what it says, and I want to use it for our major text this morning. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He says, "Because you don't know what's on the morrow. For what is your life?" Now there's the question. And he's going to talk about it and examine the brevity. What is your life? He says, "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In verse 16, "you rejoice in your boastings." And this Greek word is very interesting, and it was used sometimes with reference to a wandering quack. Now, I don't mean a duck. A wandering quack. A person who sold elixir out of the back of his wagon, some sort of medicine. And you know those medicines, they'd cure just about anything. You have cancer? Why, this will take care of that. You have baldness? Why, this will grow hair. You have problems with your toes? This will take care of that. Just about any malady you had, why, this elixir, this medicine would take. Of course, it was about 90 proof. It might make you feel like you were better, but it wasn't really making you better. And he was making promises that he couldn't possibly keep. And so is the man who's boasting about what he's going to do tomorrow. With great confidence, I can tell you what I'm going to do. I've got it mapped out. I've got plans. I know exactly what I'm going to do tomorrow, the day after that, and the day after that. And he says, "Your boastings, you don't know what you're talking about." It's not wrong to plan, but he says you ought to say, "If the Lord will." You ought to have that qualification. If the Lord wills, we're going to do this or that. And the reason is because you don't know how long life is. You say, "Well, isn't that a pessimistic thought?" Oh, it really isn't. And in fact, it's one of the greatest things, one of the greatest realities in the whole Bible to benefit your life. What do I mean by that? I want to show you 6 emotions. 6 things we get from this passage in James chapter 4. Now, when I described it to you, what did it do inside of you? I want you to ingest this. When you take James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 and 15, when you take that into your heart, What is your life? It is even a vapor. It's a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. What does that do to you? What emotion does that elicit from you? When I was a kid, and we'd go see Papa in Cannon County, Tennessee, and we'd stay in that old house. Down there by the barn was a pond, and had a few catfish in there. They were about as long as your hand, and sometimes I would catch them, and he would have Granny cook them for me. But in the morning, the early morning, you'd look out there, and there was a little fog resting over that pond. But the sun would come up, and why, as soon as it did, just about, why, that the mist would just dissipate. It would just go away. And James says life is like that, and your life is like that, and so is mine. And how do we respond to that? What kind of emotion does that evoke from me? Six things. Number one, it gives me purpose, and it gives me a deadline, and it gives value to life. The fact of the matter is, what if you knew that you were going to live on this earth for eternity? What if what you're doing now, that your life right now, that's how it was going to be for all eternity? Contrast that with what it really is. Think about how it really is. James says, you know, your life is not going to be forever. It's brief. It's like a vapor. How do you react to that? You react by saying, you know what? Whatever I'm doing, I better get it done. Whatever I deem to be important in life, I'd better get on with it because I won't be here forever, right? It gives that purpose to life. In John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. There's the purpose. But it gives me a value, too. A value for living, because the fact that I know there's a deadline, the fact that I know that this isn't going to last forever, it makes the moment sweet. It makes me value the moments. This is not an enemy. This is a friend. The fact that we have a deadline, the fact that we know that life is brief, is something that is beneficial because it makes me want to get on with the purpose of life, the value, the right values of life. Number two, what kind of emotion does this, what does this do to you when you ingest this? When you think about my life, your life, being a vapor that is very brief, what does it do? The second thing is, it gives you a loose hold on gold. I don't mean by that we become lazy or indolent or we don't care about working anymore. That, of course, isn't true. But why? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, I've got to work and provide for my family and all those kinds of things, for the necessities. That's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I mean. How many people do you know right now who neglect spiritual things in their lives because of the material? And we live in a very materialistic society. And when I put the material ahead of the spiritual, what have I done? A lot of people right now, by their actions, believe that somehow my material prosperity is going to make up for my spiritual poverty. And then I start reading James, and I think about the brevity of life. What is my life? Well, it's the same as everybody else's. It's a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And so I say, you know, that emphasis I've been putting on material things, that passion I have for more and more and more, it just doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, does it? No, it doesn't, because you see, there are no pockets in a shroud. I can't take it with me, and it'll belong to somebody else. It makes me emphasize what's really important in life, and what's really important in life are not things, it's people. People and their relationship to God, that's what's really important. And the brevity of life and my awareness of it awakens me to that fact. Number three, when I read from James 4 here and I ingest this, what it does for me is make me long for heaven. It makes me long for heaven. And here's why. How many times in your life has death robbed you of somebody very precious to you? How many times have you experienced this thing that James is talking about, that life is only a vapor, it appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away? And the vanish away part, how often in your life has that vanish away part robbed you of somebody very, very important to your life? And you know what? The fact is that if we go across this room, it applies to most of us, and some of us only recently. How do you respond to that reality of humanity, of our mortality? And the answer is, I want to go to heaven. You see, because Revelation 21 and 4, describing heaven, tells us about things that aren't going to be there. And among those, there are no tears, of course. There's no death in heaven, no dying in heaven. And these things are called, and I love this, these are called the former things that have passed away. So when you and I are in heaven, we'll never have to worry again about those people precious to us being taken away from us evermore, anymore. That's it. And those are former things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and 4, describing heaven, he says it's incorruptible and undefiled, and don't you love the last one? And it fades not away. See, life is made up of precious things that fade away. You think about things that make life so happy for you and they're so wonderful for you, and then you have this little sting in your mind when you remember that they won't be here forever. You know, I think about my childhood and all those wonderful, happy things. Life's grand now, but you know, you think about childhood, boy, wasn't that a wonderful time of life, and yet it fades away. I think about my children's childhood and how wonderful it was and how much fun we had. It was so great, but that's how life is. Life is made up of precious things that fade away, but heaven's not like that. And when I realize and recognize what James says in James chapter 4 here, I respond by saying, Lord, I'm looking forward to heaven. Won't heaven be wonderful? Number 4. It makes me, really thinking about the brevity of my life, I'm not going to be here very long. It makes me reach for the hand of Jesus. Sometimes I read the genealogies in the Bible. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so. Like in 1 Chronicles, I can't pronounce most of those names. You want to know why those are there? Of course, there's a technical side to it. I understand that, but perhaps the secondary reason that those long genealogies are in the Bible is in order that I might get a grip on this reality. Ours is not the only generation. It is only one generation, and the generations continue to roll on. And my life is a vapor. You say, well, how do you deal with that? Christian, how do you respond to that? Well, I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to reach for the hand of Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, when I think about death, there's a fear in me. Now, that fear, of course, subsides the stronger, the closer I get to Christ. But the human of me has a fear. I've never done this before. And you haven't either. And we fear things like this that we haven't done. And I have this fear of death. You know, the Bible talks about that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children, and this is you and me, humanity, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same. Jesus became human, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Now listen to this. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's a bondage attached to this mortality thing and being afraid of dying. And when I think about this text, when I think about what James says, and I know from viewing the people around me who have died, and I know this is true, my reaction to it is, I want to be a Christian. If you offered me all the money in the world right now and say, Glenn, I'll give you all the money in the world, all you have to do is turn loose of Jesus. If I just walked away from reading James chapter 4, I'd say, you're crazy too. You can keep the money. I want Jesus. Because I know my life is a vapor. I won't be here long, and I'm not going to turn loose of His hand. Right? Sometimes people are very haphazard about their Christianity, as if it's just a part of their lives. You know, I have a job, I go to school, I have friends, I'm a member of this club. I'm a member of the church. I'm a this and I'm that. And one of those things in that great conglomeration of things that I'm involved, I'm also a member of the church. But you know what? That's a misnomer. That's a misconception. I want you to just take another look at that and realize that the way it really is my life is brief. I'm only going to be here for a little while. And I declare the older I get, the faster it goes. You ask a little girl, how old are you? And she'll say, I'm 5 and a half. You ask a 50-year-old woman that, and she will never say the half part. She probably won't say the other part either. She sure won't say I'm 50 and a half, because you know what? For that little girl, time goes very slowly. For that 50-year-old woman, it's at warp speed. Right? You look in the mirror sometimes and can't believe it. Father Time has a very cruel sense of humor. And it goes faster and it goes faster. How do I respond to that? I want to be a Christian. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know the rest? Can you say this in your heart? Can you say this? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. That's right. And so I take my Bible and I open up James chapter 4, and he says, what is your life? And I say, well, that's a good question. What is it? He says, it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And I say, okay, take the world, but give me Jesus. I want to be a Christian. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. It's not because I'm so strong or because I'm so brave. But thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that makes all the difference in the world. How do I respond, number 5, when I read this passage? I respond with patience in the struggles of life. Now, some of you in this room are facing some terrible struggles of life. I'm quite sure I don't know about all of them, but I know about a number of them. This past week, a woman came to me and she said, an old woman, real sweet, faithful Christian woman, and she said, I won't be at the meeting tomorrow night. I have a treatment tomorrow. Oh. And she leaned over to me as if she was telling me a secret. She was so sweet. She said, you know, to be honest with you, I'm ready to go on now. I said, I understand. I said, you're doing this for your family, aren't you? This treatment business. She said, yes. Well, it's very unselfish for you to do it. And you need to do it. And I'm proud of you, but I want to remind you of one thing. It's not going to be very long. See, the truth is about any of us. You say, life is sometimes very hard. Or life sometimes may seem miserable. I struggle and I don't know if I can get through. But then I think about what James had to say. And then you know what? I can do this. I can do this because I know it's not going to be very long. And that's what Paul was arguing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in 17. He said, our light affliction... And I say, Paul, wait a minute. It's not so... What do you mean light affliction? These struggles are hard. Well, wait a minute. He would say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. See, it's not very long. Life's not very long. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen, and sometimes they include struggles and hardships and misery. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, are you ready for this? Are eternal. Number last, 6. When I think about James chapter 4, in this passage, which is our text today, and about the brevity of life, it really helps me define true success. Can you define... the problem with me bringing this up at West Huntsville is that we can recite it, right? Keith, we know what true success is because we've said it so many times or we've heard the children say it 1,000 times. That's not accidental, because I believe that if you say something 1,000 times or have a children say it 1,000 times, they'll never forget it. I always want them to be able to think that, answer that right quick. But if you had to define right now where your life is and the way you're living your life right now, what's true success? I mean, in reference to the whole, because sometimes isn't it very healthy for you and me to stand back and just look at our lives, stand back and take a look at the big panoramic picture and say, what is success? How do I define success? What is success for me? If the direction of my life reveals the answer to that question, then what's the answer? But the point is that when I read what James says here, this is not a difficult question for me. I'm telling you, this is easy. My life is a vapor. What's the answer? Do you know the name of your great-great-grandfather? Maybe you do, but very few of you do, if any. Do you know what he did for a living? Do you know what kind of house he lived in? Do you know what kind of job he had? Do you know what his hobbies were and what he liked and didn't like? You say, well... No, I don't know. What makes you think that you and I will be remembered by our great-great-grandchildren? That's not a pessimistic statement. It's just realism. It's just the way it is. What makes us think that? And you know what really matters then in life? What is it? What's true success? It's not... How big a house somebody has. It's not about money. It's not about the things that we put so much emphasis on. The devil wants us to. But you know what it comes down to is he a Christian? That's what it, so you say, your great-great-grandfather, was he or wasn't he a Christian? Was he or wasn't he saved when he left this world for the next and went over into the timeless side of eternity? Was he right with God? That's what matters. So this passage concludes, and James says, so that you ought to say. Okay, I got this now. Thank you, James. I've got it. So that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. See, that emphasizes the involvement that God has in our lives right now. Don't forget that and don't question it. God participates in our lives today. And if you're a Christian... Romans 8 and 28 is for you. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And He's involved in our lives to bring about the best results. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in my life is good or, in fact, that everything in my life is for my good. But that God is going to culminate, bring all things together, ultimately for my good. He's involved in my life. And that's why I want to be in Christ. Are you in Christ? The Bible teaches there's only one way for a person to get into Christ. He repents of his sins and confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Baptism is the way that we step across the threshold into Christ. Galatians 3 and 27. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? Put on Christ is if you would wrap Him about you as a garment. You're in Christ. You are in the security of Jesus Christ. So that when I read James chapter 4 in passages like this, and I say, life is brief, it's like a vapor, I say, but that's okay. Life is good. God blesses us and blesses again. And one day I'm going to go home to heaven. So I will live the life that He helps me live here, and then I'll go to the next in a land that is fairer than day. Would you like to... Is there someone here who is ready to become a Christian? We'd be happy to assist you in doing that. Is there someone here who needs to be restored to faithfulness? We'd be happy to help you and assist you and pray with you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
I'm afraid, Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.